If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to pick up here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 27. And actually, from Acts 27, chapter 1, through the middle of chapter 28, we find Paul's journey to Rome. He's been, last week we left Paul, he was in prison in Caesarea. He'd been in prison for 2 years, and the new governor had come in, Festus, the new governor had come in to Palestine. He brought Paul out before him and before King Agrippa and Agrippa's sister Bernice, and they kind of had fun listening to him share his testimony. And in the process of sharing his testimony, Paul was able to really say that, look, really, the truly crazy person here is not me for what I believe. It's the person who rejects the true and rational words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that a risen Lord died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that his resurrection proves that everything he said in his earthly ministry was true and valid, and that he is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross to pay for our sins and to give us free life, and it was proven positive in his resurrection. That resurrection is one of the most historical, verifiable facts known to man. Of all the historical events that we take all these historical events and say, oh, they're true, but when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we tend to deny it, but yet there's no more proof. There's no historical event that has more proof to prove that it actually happened. I got that out eventually. And Paul says, look, you're crazy not to believe this. There are 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then his message is true. There is salvation in him and him alone. So as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts, we're going to finish up next week in the end of Acts once we get to Rome. But this week we're on this journey to Rome. Acts 1 begins here, and when it was decided that he would sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So Paul's sea voyage to Rome probably began in the late fall of AD 60. So this is now 30 years past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was late in the year for a journey like this to begin. The seas on the Mediterranean seas can be very unforgiving. This is the time of the year. This is the time of the year that the Mediterranean Sea has its storms, and storms can rise up quickly, and they're violent. So this is not the prime sailing season for the Mediterranean, but this is when Festus said go, so they send him. And note in this section here, you see the personal pronoun used often, we. And it's, again, Luke is one of the traveling partners here with Paul. Luke is the writer of the gospel, or the book of Acts, and he's traveling with Paul along this journey. And we see that also in the great detail that he includes. If you would, I'm going to ask the guys in the back to bring up our little map, a map of Paul's journey. And I know it's hard to see, especially in the back, but after set free from 2 years, they sail up to Sidon, and they're trying to get their way. They're working their way across the coastal areas, stay away from the storms. They end up here in a small town called it's winter, and storms are coming, and they decide, you know, let's stay here. But no. Some of them say, no, we can move on. In fact, the captain, the owner of the ship, said, this isn't a good port to stay in over winter. So the plan is they're going to go 40 miles around the coast over here to Phoenix, where they find safe harbor for the winter. But in this journey, they get blown off course, and they end up all the way over here in Malta. It's about 370 miles away. This was a violent storm. It took 2 weeks to be blown off course, and they're traveling out to Malta. They spend the winter there and making his way on up to Rome. So that's the journey. And I want to come back now to, you can go ahead and drop the map, thanks. Maybe it's because I spent 8 years in the Navy. This journey covers, there's a lot of detail in this, but this storm really intrigued me. I remember one time when I was on a small Navy ship. There was about 100 people, guys and some merchant marines on board the ship. Philippines, engine troubles, we had with, am I not... Okay. Oh. Now it's on. Okay. All right, I'm going to stand right here. All right. No more free dancing, no break dancing, no. We don't dance in this church. Dance around topics sometimes, but that's a difference. Okay. Let me just pray. I need to regroup here, and we need to. Father, most gracious God, we do thank you for your blessing, your grace, for even in the midst of life, you are there. And you are here right now with us this morning, and we're coming to your word this morning. We're going to open your living word. So we ask that your spirit would guide our conversation, our thoughts, our hearing of your word, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, that we might live under and according to your word. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. As I was saying, in the Navy, I was traveling one time from the Philippines. We had a lot of engine problems, and it was kind of dangerous. We were actually running on one engine, so if that engine went out, you're stuck. We were in the Philippines. We were going to make our way up to Sasebo, up to Japan, to get engine work done. As soon as we left the Philippines, typhoon started coming up behind us. So our return trip was cut off. There was no way to go backwards. At the same time, another typhoon turned directions and started coming across the north of the Philippines. So it was now in between us and Japan. So we are stuck literally between two typhoons. We couldn't go back to the Philippines. We couldn't go on to Japan. We had one engine. If something happened to it, we were dead in the water, literally. For 3.5 days, we did circles out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, waiting, watching to see which way, which typhoon was going to move, which direction we were going to go. I've never seen so many people so sick for so long in my life. I got to say, though, me and the cook, we were at the mess deck every meal. I never missed a meal. But there were a lot of sick puppies on that ship. I'm a little hot there. I can hear it ring. Okay. So I identify with this story of these sailors being out shipwrecked or out under the sea, under this storm. And what I want to do is read this story. It's a bit of a long passage. We hear God's word. So I'm going to pick up at verse 15 of Acts 27. And this is Paul. He's on his way to Rome, and this journey has begun. And in the middle of it, they hit this storm. In Acts chapter 27, verse 15, "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, a little lifeboat dinghy that was along with them. After hoisting it up, they used supports undergirding the ship. They literally put ropes under the ship to tie it off, to try to hold the ship together. The storm was so fierce. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Cyprus, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day jettisoning cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hand. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, we all had all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, and for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took the sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further, they took another sounding, and again 15 fathoms. And fearing that they might run into the rocks, they lay down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. I got to tell you, I've been in storms in life where that's the only thing I do is pray for the day to come for light. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food and having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. Not an hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. If you've ever been in a terrible storm at sea in a smaller vessel, you can identify with Luke's description of the shipwreck in Acts 27. Details reveal just how frightening this experience was and how against the backdrop of human helplessness of this frightful adventure stands the sovereign hand of God who promised Paul that he would testify in Rome. The angel repeats the promise that Paul had already been given in the midst of this storm in verse 24, that God is going to deliver him to Rome and he will testify in Rome. And this shows that God's purpose cannot be frustrated even by such powerful forces of nature. Paul's testimony, both by his calm demeanor and by his words, would have had an unforgettable impact on the people on board. Even if you've never been at sea, we've all experienced or will experience storms in life. And some of them you may despair of life itself, even as everyone on board did in verse 20, abandoning all hope. Paul's experiences teaches us that if we will trust in God's sovereign care, if we will trust in God's sovereign care for us in life storms, he will use us to bear witness to many. There are three main lessons I draw from this story. The first one is that God is sovereign over the storms of life. God is sovereign over storms of life. The biblical doctrine of sovereignty, what the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God over all things, is one of the most practical truths for us to apply in times of trials. When we say God is sovereign, we are saying that he has dominion, power, ultimate control over everything. And you know, for some of us, this is a real hard concept to wrap our brains around. If God is ultimately in control and something really bad happens to you or to someone you love, then did God cause that bad thing to happen? The quick answer is no. God never causes evil or sin to happen, but sometimes he allows it to happen. When Judas betrayed Jesus, God didn't cause Judas to. When the Roman soldiers crucified God's only son, nailed him to the cross, God didn't cause the Romans soldiers to do that, but he allowed them to do that so that his ultimate plan would be fulfilled. If these tragedies, at least at some level, are not in God's plan, then God is at the mercy of some greater plan, some greater power. And that thought leaves me very uncomfortable. What comfort is there if somehow God can be momentarily overpowered just when we need him and his protection the most? It is for me far more comforting to believe what the Bible teaches, that God is absolute sovereign over everything that takes place, even over the most tragic events in history. There are three practical truths about this sovereignty of God. The first is, when things are out of control, they are never out of God's control, no matter how humanly impossible the situation. Things may seem out of control, but they are never out of control. Certainly, in this story, the ship was out of control, at the mercy of a fearsome storm. The power and the wind and the waves in such a storm is awesome. In Paul's day, they were completely out of control and helpless. They did everything they could in their own power and their own ingenuity to protect the ship and to try to protect themselves. But beyond that, there was nothing else they could do. They had no compass, no other instruments. They couldn't radio for help. They couldn't see the sun or the moon or the stars. They couldn't even direct themselves. They were lost in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, in the middle of a fierce storm. They were fearful that they might drift 350 miles south to where they would hit the dangerous reefs off the coast of Libya. So they jettisoned lots of cargo and even non-essential ship's tackle. But after doing all they could do, they were still out of control. They were still not in control. But God was in control. He always is. This storm did not take God by surprise. He wasn't up in heaven panicking, summoning the angels to come up with a rescue plan on how they're going to protect Paul. God caused that boat to drift some 476 miles from the small island of Claudia to Malta, another speck in the sea of the Mediterranean. Although the sailors were not in control, God was. And when things in our lives are out of our control, they are never out of God's control. We must trust the promises of God that we find in His Word, in His truth. Another truth that we get out of this ideal of the sovereignty of God and these storms that come is that we aren't necessarily out of God's will when we get caught in a storm. We aren't necessarily out of God's will when things go wrong. Now, sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of a sudden storm in life, we wonder if we're out of God's will. And we may be, especially if we've gotten into the storm because of sin, our own choice, our own rebellion against God, our refusal to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Lord had told Paul that he would testify for him in Rome in verse 11, but he had not bothered to mention this little detail about the trip, that it would involve the storm and a shipwreck. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, after Jesus finishes feeding 5,000 people, he sends his disciples. In fact, in verse 22 of Matthew 14, it says, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. The word made there has the ideal of compelled by force, by persuasion. It shows that the disciples didn't really have much say about whether or not they were to get in the boat and go to the other side. But Jesus knew that the storm was coming, but he wanted to teach them His power over the storm by walking on the water to, even though they were in a fierce storm, they were precisely in the will of God for them at that moment. The point is, God's will for His children sometimes includes storms. But here's another truth. We aren't ever out of God's care when we're caught in those storms. Even those sailors in that boat, most of them didn't know God or the God of the Israels or God of Paul. They didn't know, certainly know Jesus, but God still knew exactly where they were. They were never off of His radar screen, and He cared for all of them who didn't know that He existed. I see that in the fact that He spares all of their lives. Of course, He especially cares for His children, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I heard on the news, came across in the middle of the day about a student in a high school out near Pittsburgh had run through the hall stabbing and cutting people. As soon as I heard it, my first response was to pray and to offer up prayers for the students, for this family. But then I realized, wait a minute, I've heard that high school name before. It's a school that my nephews attend. All of a sudden, my prayers are different, more focused. If we are God's children, He cares for all, yes, but as God's children, He cares for you and me. And He cares for you in every storm that He takes you through. So God's sovereignty over everything that happens is a source of great comfort for the believers in the storm. But God's sovereignty never negates our responsibility. To come to the conclusion that God is sovereign and whatever will be, que sera, sera, is wrong. Kicks against everything that the Bible teaches. Our responsibilities, this is the next point, our responsibilities in the storms of life is to trust openly in God's care for us. Our text reveals four aspects of trusting God openly. First is that trusting God openly in God's care for us is not opposed to us using prudence or sense. Paul was a man of great faith, and he specifically testified that he believed God in this trial. See that in verse 25. Where he says to the men, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So we can assume that Paul was still trusting in verse 10 when he advised the men not to continue the trip due to the lateness in this year. So we need not assume that Paul had a revelation from God warning him about the storm. Rather, he was just using common sense. Look at the time of the year. It's too late to be going out to sea. After all, by this time, Paul had already been in 3 shipwrecks, including one where he had spent a day and night adrift at sea. But the pilot and the ship owner did not like the harbor at Fairhaven. They didn't want to stay there for the winter. And along with this historian, they decided to try to make that 40-mile trip around the coast to Phoenix. When a moderate wind came up, it fooled them to think that they were going to be able to make that trip. So much for the wisdom of the experts. The point is, there is nothing wrong with Paul using good judgment, common sense. Sometimes people imply that trusting in the Lord necessarily means casting reason to the wind and doing something absurd. Sometimes the Lord does expect us to do something by faith that those in the world will consider to be foolishness, no doubt. Such a thing. Or we end up looking awfully stupid in the world's eyes. Trusting God and using our brains are not necessarily in opposition to one another. We trust openly in God's air means that we will be different in storms than those who do not know God. Paul stands out above all the others in this desperate situation because he claimed faith in God. It seems that for a while, even Paul, Luke, and the others lost hope and were fearful because of what Luke states at the end of verse 20. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. The angel's word to Paul in verse 24, be afraid, implies that he was afraid. He was only human. And when we are overwhelmed by the catastrophe of the magnitude of the storms of life, even the strongest believers can momentarily falter. The angel reminded him of God's earlier promises that he would bear witness in Rome, and he was promised, Paul, that all on board would be saved. So Paul stood up and reminded them of his earlier warning, not to just say, look, I told you so, but to establish his credibility. Then he gave them all a word of encouragement concerning God's promises. Later, Paul encouraged all of them to eat some food so that they would have the strength needed to get to shore when the ship ran aground. He openly thanked God for the food before he ate, unashamedly showing these rough sailors and soldiers and fellow prisoners his open trust in God. If we want to stand out in the time of trials from those who don't know the Lord, we've got to have a daily walk of seeking God before the trials begin. Trust openly in God's care is not opposed to using the means that God gives to get us out of the storm. The angel promised Paul that everyone on board would be saved. But during that final night, the sailors were trying to escape from the ship in the little lifeboat, the dinghy, under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul saw what was happening. He realized that those on board needed the sailors' expertise to He said to the centurions in verse 31, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. So the centurions ordered the soldiers to cut the lines of the ship's boat so the sailors could not escape from them. Also, Paul realized that for everyone to be saved, they needed strength. But no one had eaten for 2 weeks, whether it was due to seasickness or just the delay of preparing food. So he took bread and he gave thanks to God and encouraged all them also to eat, telling them the food was for their provision. In other words, although God promised everyone would be preserved alive, Paul did not assume that it would happen apart from the use of proper means. The sailors could not escape, and everyone needed strength from eating. In the same way, God has promised that some from every tribe and tongue and people and nations will be in heaven because of their faith in Jesus Christ and his blood. But they won't be there unless we labor through our prayers, our giving, and our sending to go tell them of the gospel. God is sovereign to save his elect, but he does it through the means that he has appointed. trust openly in God's care means that we will openly witness of God's as God gives opportunity. We will openly witness as God gives opportunity. When God encouraged Paul through the angel's promise, Paul didn't keep it to himself. Neither did he make anyone think that he was just a positive person. Think positive and it will turn out okay. Situation to tell them about God, about his trust in God, and to promise that God would spare all of their lives through this ordeal. When he encouraged them all to eat some bread, Paul could have thought, these are pagan men. Why ask God's blessing on their food and in front of these rough men who don't even know their God? Rather, he openly gave thanks to God in the presence of all. In times of trials, especially in times of trials, people are open to spiritual truths. When life is out of control and nothing seems to be working, people are open to hear about a God who is in control. And we should not hesitate to be bold to tell them about the true and living God and the eternal life that he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. And God will use our trusting him in the storm to bear witness to many. As long as men can devise human ways of coping with the storm apart from God, they will do it. These sailors had heard Paul's testimony that God would deliver them all, but they were going to use their own ingenuity to save themselves. But God only has one way of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Save themselves in their own ways or add anything to the way that he has provided. Because Paul trusted God and bore witness to God's promise of deliverance, the other 275 passengers on that ship heard about God. And no doubt in the day, in that winter months that they spent there on Malta, Paul had the gospel more fully and clearly with them. One man who trusts God in the storm of life can have a major impact on others who see the reality of God in his life. If you're going through a storm, God wants you to trust him. God wants you to know he is in sovereign control over the storm. He's accomplishing something through the storm, you. And if you trust him openly, he will use you to bear witness to many, many who need to know the Savior, who alone can deliver us from the storms. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for the witness of Paul and for his grace that, Lord, you saved and delivered through his storm. And, Lord, in the lives of all here, you are sovereign. You are ultimately in control. Lord, we live in a fallen world where there is the consequence of sin around us, a consequence of living in a world that is marred by sin. Tragic things happen, Lord. You're still sovereign. You're still in control. You're still accomplishing your ultimate goal, your ultimate plan, your promise to be with us and to deliver us through the storms. Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you. We pray, Father, for the grace to be a witness of who we believe. We could point others to you. We ask your blessing now. Amen.